We're focusing on discipleship. That's our theme. Some of you have not been able to be with us for a couple of weeks. Don't worry. I started the book of Titus 4 weeks ago, and we're in verse 5 today of Titus. So you didn't miss a lot. Actually, I hope you missed something, but you can jump right in. I'd love to have you read through the book of Titus multiple times over the next few weeks. It's 7 minutes, but it's really a precious book of the Bible. It seems like every book that I preach on becomes my favorite book of the Bible. It just becomes favorite because God speaks through His Word. So as we begin this service and message, I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 1. That's our scripture. And then we're going to look at Acts chapter 14 as well. You're going to notice how what Paul teaches Titus in his letter to Titus comes out of his life of ministry that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. So we're looking at Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God. That was the first sermon on the Paul as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So the theme of this book is the goal of the gospel is godliness. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Paul is now writing to his protege, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. He may have led Titus to Christ and to faith in him. And to Titus, he says, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now, Paul apparently had spent some time on Crete sharing the gospel, and he's now has left Crete, and he's writing back to Titus, and he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So this morning's message is focusing in on how discipleship is related to the local church. How is it that God has established the church as the means or instrument through which he makes disciples? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in the church, God has designed a context for our spiritual growth and development and to become more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So look at this assignment that Paul gave Titus in Titus chapter 1. And now I'm going to have you turn back to Acts chapter 14. So what Paul instructed Titus to do is built on a pattern of ministry that he modeled for us in the book of Acts. So this wasn't just saying, Titus, I want you to do something. He's actually saying, this is what I have been doing as I've been spreading the gospel. I would go out to a community and I preach the gospel. The Spirit of God would change somebody's heart and they would become a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in Acts chapter, we read in Acts chapter 14 what Paul did. Let me begin in verse 20. But when the disciples gathered around about him, he had just been stoned, Paul rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Do you see a connection between Titus chapter 1 and Acts chapter 14? Paul said, for disciples to be matured and to grow and to be strengthened, they need the encouragement of an accountable community called the church. He told Titus, set things in order, organize churches, and make sure they have quality spiritual leadership overseeing them, the presbyteros, the elders. And then Paul, in his own practice, when he went and he shared the gospel, before he left those new believers, he organized them together in local churches. So believe it or not, a little teasing, believe it or not, the church is God's vital means for our spiritual development as disciples of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, not everyone's here today. You know, believe it or not, half. Eric, am I gone? Okay, here I am, I'm back. Half of evangelical Christians in America today are not going to church. Now, it doesn't take rocket science to figure that out, but I decided I would do a little research, and a man named Melfers does a lot of research, along with Barna, asking Christians. I used to say, oh yeah, they must not love Jesus. That's why they're not at church. And for some, that may be true, but there are many who love Jesus who are not here. And he kind of researched, why is it that followers of Jesus Christ are not actively involved in a local church? And he gives 15 reasons, and I could give you all 15 reasons. I think half of them don't apply to us for sure. Wonderful children's ministry, for example, and some people say, nah, if you're not helping my kids, I'm not connecting with you. The ones that impressed me were, the church is not helping me engage as a follower of Jesus Christ, not equipping me, preparing me for the challenges I'm facing and helping me grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a disconnect between my church experience. Now, certainly there's all other kind of reasons, you know, conflict in the church. I got enough conflict in my workplace. I don't need to come to church to have more conflict. You know, there's all those other factors. But I was really touched on this thought. We're not accomplishing the goal that God has for us as a church when we're not directly engaged in helping to make disciples, helping you and me to become more devoted followers of Jesus Christ, better equipped to serve Him in a very challenging world. Our mission as a church is to make disciples who make disciples. But are we in fact accomplishing that objective? So as I was thinking about that and looking at it, I realized that the first thing Paul says to Titus for strengthening the church is you appoint spiritual leaders. It starts and stops with leadership, doesn't it, in so many organizations. You need godly spiritual leadership for the church to be effective. So he tells Titus, appoint elders in every city. And you think about that, where did all these Christians come from on this island of Crete? Well, if we go back to the day of Pentecost, and you see the witness of the day of Pentecost and thousands coming to Christ, some of those were noted to be from Crete. So apparently, those Jewish believers went back to their cities in Crete and began to share the gospel in their hometowns. So God worked to start the church, the believers in Crete. And Paul came to Crete, probably after his first Roman imprisonment, and he began to share the gospel. So there's now Christians scattered across Crete in various towns, and they needed to be brought together into the community of local churches. And the first task of doing that was appoint elders. The word elder, it really means old. That's what it means. But let me try to spruce that up a little bit. And it means maturity in spirituality, spiritual maturity. Now you say, how can you have spiritually mature people if they're new believers? And certainly there was an advancement happening in the new community, but there were those who demonstrated spiritual maturity that were assigned to be the elders of the church. And he goes on to give qualifications for those elders, and I'm going to touch on that next week in a little more detail and really look at those qualifications as evidence of maturity and those qualities. But the first thing that always stands out to me is that the first quality was to be above reproach. It's kind of the umbrella statement, be above reproach. Be living a life that is not subject to failing to walk with God. Now, you say, well, no, wait a minute. I've never met an elder that doesn't have a flaw. And so I always say, we're not perfect, but we're in progress. I would say to you that over the last 5 years, and I'm without the greatest spiritual challenge and growth in my life, the last 5 years, and I go, Lord, how come you're still working on me at this season of life? Are you supposed to slide for home? But there's always growth. We're in progress. Not perfect, but in progress. And there's evidence of progress and spiritual growth, and they're above reproach. But the other thing that always stands out is that it begins at home. Paul gives two lists of qualifications for elders, one in 1 Timothy 3, second in Titus chapter 1. Both of them focus on this thought of managing your own household well. Manage your own household well. So the two things that stand out from Titus is you need to be a one-woman man. It says the husband of one wife. That means you're singularly devoted to your wife. And you think about that, and you think about all that you might be distracted by another woman. That's one thought. But maybe we're just distracted from the singular devotion to love our wife, dedicated to her. And then the second quality is that your children are faithful. Now, careful, the translation ESV says believers. And I always go, okay, can a dad guarantee that his children are going to be believers? No, obviously not. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. A dad can point the right direction. The dad can guide in the right direction. The dad can communicate. But at the end of the day, that child has that responsibility. So it's interesting. The word faith has the idea of believe in, but also be found faithful. And I think the responsibility of an elder is to make sure his children are found faithful. That meaning he's responsible in overseeing the care and discipline of his children. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that a father shouldn't exasperate his children, but train them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, that he is faithfully and instructing, teaching, overseeing those children. Now, I hope I've touched on those two things and enough to clarify that managing your own household is the beginning qualification for leadership in the church. But what I am focusing on today is that the local church was God's instrument, is God's instrument for our discipleship, and the first quality of an effective local church is spiritual leadership overseeing that congregation. Now, that leaves us with a responsibility to our overseers too, right? Our elders. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're to show respect, to honor, to be listening to our elders. So there's a responsibility of leadership, and as we listen to our culture, we realize church leaders have not always been responsible, have they? On the other side, though, we need followership, and we have the responsibility of respecting those leaders. And together, I want to use two words to describe the church, and that is accountable community. Accountable community. It's not only community, but it's community with a relational responsibility of accountability. And as we are to grow as disciples, we need good content, right? We need to understand the Word of God. So we're going to have classes about learning the Word of God. But we not only need biblical content, we need community, accountable community. We need teaching and learning in the context of relationship to yield character. So I take content plus community equals character. Biblical content plus accountable community yields building godly character. Now, it's not I'm not describing what I'd call an equation here. It's not just plug it in and it comes out the other end, is it? It's a process that we're all in. It's a lifestyle of relationship through which we develop as disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't develop as disciples of Jesus Christ in isolation as well as we would in the context of accountable community. Biblical content with accountable community yielding godly character. Well, let's look at Titus specifically. Now, Titus was a guy who was engaged with the local church. Let's look at five examples of his church engagement and then come back with some conclusions. Titus is being given some responsibilities relative to the local church. The first time we see Titus in a local church, we looked at last week, was in Acts chapter 11. I'll simply read a passage from Acts chapter 11, and we read, "And when he," that is Barnabas, "had found him," that is Paul, "he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." That, believe it or not, is our first exposure to Titus. Titus was a member of First Baptist Church of Antioch. I know they weren't Baptists back then. Okay. He was a member of the First Church of Antioch. That was his home church. And he had two pretty good teachers. He had a guy named Barnabas and a guy named Paul being his teachers. So as the gospel goes up from Jerusalem and they're declaring the gospel to the Gentiles and the Hellenists of Antioch, there's a young man named Titus. He hears the gospel. He's gathered into this little church, and you have Barnabas encouraging them, inviting Paul to join him, and it's in that context that Titus begins to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I began to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ in a local church. With all the flaws of the church, I heard the gospel, and the Spirit of God spoke to me in a church. Of course you expect that, in a church. And I was convicted that I needed to recognize Jesus as my Savior. I recognized I was a sinner. I needed to be rescued from my sin. And I put my faith in Christ in the church. Titus begins to grow in that context, and he learns. So he got content, but remember, biblical content plus accountable community. It was in the context of relationships were beginning to grow. He was growing in his relationship with this guy named Paul. And as he grew in that relationship with Paul, he began to be trained by Paul, and I would say he became a protege of the Apostle Paul. He was mentored by the Apostle Paul. And so I see another church experiencing coming, and that is in the city of Ephesus. Paul goes out on his first missionary journey, shares the gospel, makes disciples, establishes churches. Second missionary journey, shares the gospel, and one of the cities where he spends some time is a city called Ephesus, and he spent maybe a year or two in Ephesus, and we believe Titus is there because from Ephesus, Titus is sent out on mission. But we find him in Ephesus. We find Titus with Paul up in Macedonia. And what I see happening in this church context that Titus was being mentored in ministry. He learned to use his gifts in service. And I think that's one place we struggle. We're used to watching people perform rather than equipping one another to do ministry. This is not about watching someone do something for us. It's how are we engaged in using our gifts and serving. One reason why people are not engaged in their local church is it's a disconnect. I am not being equipped, trained, and released and empowered to serve. And then, frankly, when I do, I might get shot anyhow. So there's a hard role of serving. But that's what Titus was learning, particularly in Ephesus. He was learning to use his gifts in serving. We talked last week about the importance of whenever you do service, bring someone with you. Don't serve alone. And when you are wanting to learn to use your gifts in serving, find somebody that's doing it and join them. I've never heard somebody say, I got too much help. Don't help me. Man, our children's ministry has so many volunteers. You got to line up. Have you heard that? No. We all need help, and we all need to be to bring someone along with us so that we're equipping others and we're releasing others to serve. That's what was happening in Ephesus. Now, the next church that we see Titus engage with is a church at Corinth. In Saratoga County, we don't say Corinth, do we? What do we say? Corinth. I don't know if that's how they say it in Greek, but anyhow, Corinth. Corinth, as we know, was not an easy place to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There was a lot of struggles. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and historically, we think there's more letters to Corinth, maybe a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that God did not, in his providence, include in the canon of Scripture. Some people call it the severe letter. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like severe letters. You know, can you imagine? A severe letter from the Apostle Paul? Well, what's worse than getting a severe letter from the Apostle Paul? Being the one that carries the severe letter from the Apostle Paul to Corinth. Because what do people usually do when somebody has brought a severe letter to them? They shoot the messenger. Can you imagine? Hey, Titus, I just got a little job for you to do. I want to take this letter. Titus, looking over his shoulder. I want you to take that letter to the church at Corinth. And you just share this good news with them. Well, not only, you know, that was the first. If you thought that wasn't a hard job, wait till the next job. The next job was go to Corinth and tell them they're not giving enough money. I'm thinking about this. Poor Titus. Wouldn't you have said to Paul, do that yourself? Sending me to bring a severe letter that was challenging the Corinthian believers to godliness, and a second responsibility to gather funds for the hurting church in Jerusalem and challenging them to be generous. So these were Titus's two assignments from Paul to Corinth, the church of Corinth. Get your act together and start giving. That's it. I'm surprised Titus is still alive. And God worked through Titus. Isn't it marvelous? He comes back and he actually brings comfort, we read about last week, comfort to Paul that they were recipients of the challenge of a severe letter and they were recipients of that encouragement to give to the needs of others. So we find that Paul, through Titus, is reinforcing this characteristic that discipleship happens in relationship. Paul's relationship to the church at Corinth. He brings biblical truth plus accountable community to build character. And God used Titus as an instrument to accomplish what God wanted to do towards the spiritual growth of the church and the believers at Corinth. And there was a fourth church, and that was Crete, the churches of Crete. And we are reading, as we study Titus chapter 1, about Titus's responsibility to those believers in Crete to gather them together in the context of local churches in each of their towns under spiritual leadership so that they would continue to grow spiritually. I believe we miss something if we don't realize what the leadership was there to do in those local churches. And if we were to summarize why there was the appointment of these elders, it was threefold: to correct false teaching, secondly, to teach sound doctrine, and thirdly, to train in discipleship. And what is interesting, we'll study in chapter 2, that the means of making disciples was the older, more mature, training the younger. The older women were to train the younger women. The older men were to train the younger men. It was through those relationships of encouragement, of accountability, that there was spiritual growth in that church and in those churches in Crete. There's one more church that I would talk about, and if you happen to be in Titus, I'm just turning back one page to 2 Timothy. We believe that Titus was written between Paul's first and second letters to Timothy. And so as we come to this section in 2 Timothy, we find that Paul had some further instructions for the churches, and specifically he was concerned for his well-being and the well-being of ministry. And I'm stalling right now because I can't find the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do you find Titus there someplace? 10. Thank you. Whew. I don't know how long I would have had to go. Okay. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love for this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and here's Titus to Dalmatia. Titus to Dalmatia. It's the only time that Dalmatia is mentioned in the New Testament. We know very little bit about this. But here's what I picture here. Titus has gone to a place to encourage the young believers and to establish another church. Part of Titus now is to go advance beyond the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was continuing to do the work. And I see a couple of principles here. A church hasn't fulfilled its mission as a church if it hasn't started another church. We've talked about multiplying disciples, right? We talked about multiplying leaders, but how about multiplying churches? So Titus goes out and starts a new ministry. It's advancing the gospel. At that time, this would be advancing the gospel to places where they had never had churches before. You think about around the world today where there's not access to the gospel witness through a vital local church ministry, and you can picture places in our world today that should be on our hearts because they do not have access to the gospel. So we're not only talking about starting churches locally, but we're actually starting churches globally and making sure that we get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, not some, not ours, but all. And so Titus is now advancing the gospel where it may never have gone before. And he is establishing a church where disciples are being made. So what's our conclusion? Three questions. Do you know Christ? First question. When Jesus made disciples, he said, follow me. And that's basically saying, do you know me? I'm inviting you to know me. Discipleship is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, our master. He's Lord. It's not about just knowing about him, but it's entering a relationship with him and growing in that relationship. He said, follow me and I will make you. It means we are to grow in that relationship. And I want to encourage each of us as we start this new school year, this new ministry year, to be growing in the context of content, a Bible study, learning God's word, accountable relationship, so we can mature as followers of Jesus Christ. We will not be able to withstand the challenges of being followers of Christ in this world if we're not fully equipped for the task. We are not going to make it. And we're not going to make it without in-depth study of the Word of God and accountable community to get there. We're not going to make it. It's just, I'm just telling you, I spend all my time preparing and studying and thinking and being equipped. I still feel challenged and inadequate for what we're going to face in our culture today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we think we're going to survive on little bits of information and a veneer of Christianity, we're going to be crushed. And our children are going to be crushed without being fully equipped for the challenge ahead. We're not playing NFL football wearing uniforms. We're talking about going to Afghanistan, and we're in a battle. We need to be fully equipped for the battle. And when we're fully equipped for the battle, I believe then we're called to go, to be engaged, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be prepared to give an answer. Are you ready to give an answer for the faith that is in you? We got to be equipped. This is not for sissies today. Right? This is not for sissies. This is not for pretend, and this is not for make-believe. This is going to cost us our lives to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's a serious business, and we need to be equipped for the challenge. So I'd say, make sure you know him, because just a superficial religion will not handle it. I'm challenging us to grow in him so that we can actually be equipped to go for him into this world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we come to the close of this service, I'm sure you come with a need for prayer this morning. I was transformed as a pastor when somebody said that 50% of the people that walk through the door on Sunday morning have a significant crisis in their lives today. It changed how I viewed people. I used to like, come to church, you know. But half of us today are facing very significant challenges. So I know some of us need prayer this morning. We have elders. We have those from our women's prayer team that will be available to pray with you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we face a huge challenge today. And the early church clearly faced the challenge of persecution. They faced the challenge of pagan philosophies and false doctrine and heresies and immorality. And Lord, it sounds so much like our world today. We need the same equipping and encouragement of biblical truth and of fellow believers coming alongside to challenge us and to strengthen us. so that we can go out as godly disciples of Jesus Christ to make an impact on the world around us. Give us your strength for the task today. In Jesus' name, amen.